You are listening to the Hill City Church Podcast. Our mission is to become and make disciples who walk with God, connect with people, and impact the world. Morning, church. My name's Josh. I'm the lead pastor here at Hill City Church. It's so good to be with you today, to be back. I was away for a few weeks, but now I'm back, and just in time for the final week of our Signs teaching series. If you're just joining us, we've been in the midst of a seven-week series. Have you enjoyed this teaching series? It's been really powerful, and we've been looking at these seven miracles from the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to John chapter 11. Because guess what? We're going through the whole chapter today, and it's a long chapter. And so go ahead and get your Bibles open to John chapter 11. But John specifically highlights these seven miracles. Jesus performed, we know, many more than seven miracles, right? In fact, at the end of John's gospel, he said, listen, if I tried to write down all the miracles, I couldn't, like all the libraries of the world couldn't contain everything that Jesus has done, because Jesus is just, you know, did all these really powerful things. But John highlights seven, and he doesn't name the miracles. He calls them seven. It's on the screen, people, okay? I know I've been away for it's seven signs, because these signs are pointing to something. They're pointing to who Jesus is and what God's kingdom is all about. But as we've been talking about miracles, I just want to pose a question to you. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you've said, I need a miracle? You ever been in a situation like that? Where you got bad news, found yourself in a bad situation, maybe a bad diagnosis, and you recognized in that moment that there was nothing humanly possible that could fix the situation. True? And you said, we need a miracle. I need a miracle. You're at the end of your rope. We believe in prayer as a church. Faithful prayer is one of our core values. We say that prayer for us is a first response, not a last resort. But if we're honest, there are times where it is kind of also a last resort, where it's like you're at the end of your rope, you're totally powerless, you're hopeless on your own, and you need a miracle. That's a place called desperation. Can you say that word? Desperation. Maybe you've been at a point of desperation. Well, what desperation can do is it can actually lead you one of two directions. Desperation can lead you, if you stay in that place, to despair, to a place where you stop praying, where you give up hope, and you feel like there's nothing that can be done or will be done, and you stop believing. Or it can lead you to another place called dependence. You can find, and this is what we're going to look at today, we're going to look at one of the most famous miracles of Jesus, also one of the most difficult passages. We're going to talk about one of the great questions of human existence, the problem of pain. Why do bad things happen? Why do we suffer? Why does God allow these things in our world and in our lives? But what we're going to find today is that place of desperation, I need a miracle, it's a terrible, beautiful place to be. Do you see the paradox? It's like a terrifying, beautiful place to be. Because if you allow God to work in your heart, he can move you to a place of deeper dependence on him than you ever thought was possible. And that is a beautiful way that God works in the midst of pain and suffering. And I enter into this passage today just recognizing that for many people in the room, this is not theoretical or hypothetical. This is not, oh, how would I respond if I, you know, should something bad happen to me? For some of you, you're going through deep grief today. You're in the pit today. You're in the valley of the shadow of death today. And I hope and I pray that God can encourage you. We're looking at the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus is a shortened form of the Hebrew name Eleazar, which means the one whom God helps. Aren't we all kind of like a Lazarus in a way? Dependent on God for his help? And I hope that you would believe today that God is good even in the midst of pain and suffering. Jesus and his disciples in John chapter 11 are in an undisclosed location. And sometimes it's, you know, we just don't know where they were at when this event took place. But I think intentionally in John chapter 11, they're in an undisclosed location because the heat is on Jesus and his ministry. His religious opponents, the Pharisees, have not just once, but numerous times already sought to kill him. And so Jesus and his disciples are, we would call it, off the grid, okay? They're letting things cool down a little bit. And really, they only have one job. Don't go to Judea. Certainly don't go to Jerusalem. And don't do anything too spectacular that might draw too much attention. And it's in this moment that the problem arises. You with me there? John chapter 11, starting in verse 3. This is Mary and Martha. So the sisters sent to him, they sent a message to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." This is a reminder to us to keep this in mind throughout our entire passage today, that God can use your pain and suffering to bring himself glory. He can bring beauty from ashes. He can bring life from death, and he can use it. And Jesus says something really interesting. He says, this illness will not lead to death. Of course we know it actually does. Jesus gets this message, and we have to remember that Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus, that he's called the one that you love. This is like one of Jesus' best friends, right? That's a little bit different, right? When some random person from the crowd comes up and touches Jesus, you know, his cloak, or they ask Jesus, "Come visit my child, they're sick." It's just like anybody, right? And what I love about Jesus is he allows anybody to interrupt him, doesn't he? He cares about you. Even if today's your first day in church in your entire life, he cares about you. He knows you. And yet, it hits a little bit different when it's someone that you really know, doesn't it? Like, you get a prayer, like, and that's something about, like, the proximity to pain as a pastor. It, like, comes with the job. We read the prayer requests. We pray through the prayer requests. And so we just are familiar with, like, you know, this is a season where there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of people hurting. It's different when it's an anonymous prayer request, right? To where it's like your mom calls you, isn't it? And this is like one of those situations that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are very close friends of Jesus. But one of the problems is they live in Bethany, which is only a handful of miles from Jerusalem. The very place that Jesus and his disciples, I believe, are intentionally trying to avoid. And so Jesus just says, this is a situation that I am certain that God will be glorified through this. And he waits a few days, and his disciples aren't sure why he isn't more urgent about that. Had you ever feel like that? Like, you feel the urgency? God, I want you to do this, and I don't want you to do this anytime. I want you to do it now. That's how we pray, isn't it? Yeah, it's okay to be a little bit bold in your prayers. But that's how we pray. I don't want this done yesterday. I want it done now. You know, like, and so you pray and you ask God with boldness, and yet Jesus is just almost like casual here. We'll just hang out here a couple more days. And he stays a few more days until he's certain that Lazarus has passed away from his illness. And his disciples aren't really sure what's going on because he says Lazarus has fallen asleep. They're like, good, you know, if you're sick, you should nap or whatever. And they're not really sure, like, why is he talking like this? And Jesus is like, finally, at the end of this section, he has to explain it very clearly. This is John 11, verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. He knows this. Prophetically, he knows this. There's no social media. There's no announcement. He knows that Lazarus has died. And this is kind of crazy. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And so Thomas, the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we might die together. with them. Now, this is really interesting. You can see the gravity of, like, we can't even set foot in Bethany or our lives are at stake. Can you see that? There's danger around that geographical area. And so Thomas, you know, speaking with boldness, is like, we're going to go and we're going to, you know, we're going to be martyrs. We're going to die for our faith. Well, when Jesus would actually be arrested and crucified, there was only actually one of the 12 standing at the foot of the cross still. So there's a big difference between, it was John, who wrote the Gospel of John, and the women around the cross, witnessing the actual crucifixion of Christ. And so there's a big difference between saying, I'm willing to die for you, or I'm willing to, it's like, would you live for him? Would you follow him, even to those difficult places? And so Jesus says, listen, I'm going to do something so that you might believe. You see that? That even in the moments of our deepest, darkest pain, our faith can grow. And I'm actually not sure our faith can really grow to the fullest maturity unless we go with Jesus through the valley. There is certain work that God can only do in us in those dark places. And so I just want to challenge you and encourage you, if you're in one of those places, would you let God do his work? And so Jesus decides to attend a funeral for one of his best friends. And at this funeral, he brings four gifts, if you're taking notes, okay? Four gifts that Jesus brings with him to the funeral. They make the journey. They make the journey to Bethany. And the journey takes a number of days. And by the time they arrive, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And Martha, we presume, is the older sister. She's the one, at least, who fits the characteristics of an older sister. She's always taking care of everybody. She's always preparing things. Very likely, the funeral arrangements, if you've ever gone through a situation like that, somebody has to make the phone calls. Somebody has to get the catering orders. You know what I'm saying? Very likely Martha steps up. We don't know that. I'm just from what I know of her character, she seems like she would be the one. So they arrive, Jesus and disciples arrive in Bethany, and Martha is the first one to see Jesus coming. And look at what she says to him in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Do you see the pain in her voice? If you had only been here. You know, a lot of us ask the why God question. We ask the why question, like, why does this happen? Why does that happen? And we're looking for the reason behind the pain and the suffering. Martha asks the where question. Where were you? Where have you been? What's taken you so long? There's pain. There's maybe even a little bit of blame in her question. And yet, do you see the deep faith that she also expresses? Even now. Her brother's been dead for 4 days. Even now. She knows that Jesus has the power to raise someone back to life. Even now. God will give whatever you ask. And this is how Jesus responds to, I believe, one of this is just a profound declaration of faith. He hasn't done a miracle yet. She already believes he can. Man, isn't that a model for prayer? To go before God, to speak honestly with God, to ask God those questions that almost seem like unbiblical to ask him. To just be, like, brutally honest, but then also to declare in this very same breath, God, whatever you want is possible. To declare God's goodness and his power. And Jesus answers in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So now we're in a theological conversation, which, to be honest, everyone deals with grief differently. And some people switch right on to trying to figure things out. Trying to, like, what happens is something terrible takes place in your life, and it kind of shatters your framework. It shatters your perception of the world and how things work, and you're left kind of trying to make sense of it all and trying to pick up the pieces. I believe Martha in this moment has these theological things she's wrestling with, and honestly, she's pretty theologically sharp. She recognizes there will be a resurrection on the last day. She knows biblical end times theology, which is like more than I could say for a lot of people, honestly. And so she says, well, he says, your brother will rise again. And she's thinking, well, far off, like, well, all of us will rise again. And I know there's going to be a judgment day. And she recognizes all of that. And yet this is how Jesus responds in verse 25. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever, somebody say whoever. Whoever believes in me. Though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone, somebody say everyone. Is this available to you? This is available to you today. You hear that? Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so this theological conversation, trying to make sense of it all, Martha has these questions, these doubts, and that's what happens to us, doesn't it? When tragedy strikes, we're left trying to pick up the pieces and make sense of it all and trying to understand the world and God and ourselves. Jesus just took this theological conversation to the next level. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus, in this moment, claims to have power over the grave. And he says, whoever and everyone, those who put their faith in him, not just believe him, but believe in him. Does that make sense, the difference between that? Not just like, yeah, I believe you, Jesus. I understand what you're saying, and I accept those things as true. That, it's important. Is it important to believe Jesus? Yes, you should believe Jesus. But the faith that he's talking about is a trust in him. A better way to say it would be a surrender to him as your Lord and your Savior. We just sang the song, we crown you. That's what it means for him to be the king. King in your life. The one that you trust. The one that you put your hope in. And this is the very first of the four gifts, okay, that Jesus brings to this funeral. He brings truth for Martha. Truth with a capital T. The kind of truth that Jesus is referring to when he says the truth will set you free. He's not just saying, you know, being smart and understanding things and learning and academics. He's not saying that stuff will set you free. He's saying capital T, truth. Knowing Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. The truth of who he is, the truth of who God is, will lead to freedom. And he answers her question with a question of his own. He says, do you believe? Because the truth of Christ only helps if you believe him. Do you believe? I want to tell you, if you would put your faith in Jesus Christ today, you can have hope that even the grave could not stand against it. As Paul would write later, we grieve whenever there's death, we grieve whenever there's tragedy, but we do not grieve as those without hope. Because we have hope, don't we? This is the greatest human hope. This is what we cling to, that in Christ Jesus, those who die will rise again. We'll be saved. We'll live forever with God, with his people, in a renewed heavens and earth. And I just want to pose that question to you. Do you believe that today? Do you have that living hope today? It's available to you by the work that Jesus accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the first gift that Jesus gives us. He gives us truth. Now Jesus goes from that place deeper into the village. Martha met him kind of on the outskirts, and he continues into the village. And Martha goes to fetch Mary, who's still at home. Look at what Mary says to Jesus in verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sound familiar? Word for word. How many times have these two sisters over the last 4 days said this line to one another? You see this? Same pain. And yet, no expression of, and you know, they're not getting into a theological conversation. They're not dealing with any of that. The difference between Mary and Martha, and we see this like personalities, right? Every personality goes through grief and trauma and pain and suffering differently. Martha's trying to make sense of it all. What happens is Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she falls down, collapses at his feet, weeping. It's not a single tear, like at the end of a good movie, you know? It's not like, this is ugly crying. This is snot. This is trembling. This is maybe even wailing, screaming. Do you see that? Mary has she's going through grief a little bit differently than Martha. And that's okay. And here's how Jesus responds. In verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the English Bible, John 11:35. Great memory verse. If you want a place to start and you struggle to memorize. Jesus wept. What's he doing here? Does Jesus know what he's about to do? Spoiler, I already told you, it's about the resurrection of Lazarus, okay? We know what he's about to do. Like from the beginning of the chapter, we know what he's going to do before he's done it. The sisters don't, but we know. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet he still weeps. This is profound. What he's doing is he's bringing his second gift to the funeral, tears. Jesus has tears for Mary. To someone who's not asking questions, they're not trying to make sense of the world, in fact, opening up the Bible and reading eschatology, and it's probably not the best move for many people in the midst of trauma. Sometimes the best thing that you can do is to weep with those who weep. This is what Paul says in Romans 12:15. To rejoice with those who rejoice and to simply weep with those who weep. And I believe that these are tears motivated by compassion. They're not conjured up. They're not false tears. They're motivated by Jesus seeing and experiencing some of the pain that's in Mary's heart. And what he allows himself to do is he allows himself to enter into the pain with her. But in order for Mary to experience this profound moment, she has to come to Jesus, doesn't she? She's in the house. And if you stay in the house, in that pain, in that trauma, in that suffering, and you're, Martha comes up, he's here, Jesus is finally here, right? You see that? Where have you been? You're in that pain, you're in that suffering. Imagine if Mary said no. I don't even want to see him right now. Have you been in that place? I just want to say this to you. If you want to experience this gift of compassion from God, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Bring him your ugly cries. Bring him your trembling. Bring him your shouting. Bring him whatever you've got. Because you can't really experience that compassion, that love, that God weeping with those who weep while you're shutting the door and keeping him out of your life. True? Would you come to Jesus? This is a beautiful invitation because Jesus has tears for Mary, but guess who else he has tears for? He has tears for you. He has compassion for you. And if you allow God to do this, God will enter into your pain with you. The Holy Spirit, another title for the Holy Spirit, is our comforter, our counselor, our advocate. But if God's knocking on the door of your life, would you just come to him and allow him to enter into those moments with you and bring him whatever you've got. It's the second gift, tears for Mary. And Jesus asks, well, where is he? Where's the tomb? Where's Lazarus been laid? And they come to the tomb, and this is a tomb likely very similar to the one that Jesus would be laid in not very long from this moment. And this is what Christ does when he arrives at the tomb in verse 43. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out. And his hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. There's a stone rolled in front of the tomb, and the people are hesitant to open it because that just seems a little bit unholy, doesn't it? Almost like to dig up a grave. And they're not just worried about kind of like desecrating the burial site. They're also, it's been 4 days. They're worried about this, like the practice, like it's going to smell in there. What's going to, you know, it's like, this is uncharted territory. And Jesus says, roll the stone away anywhere. And with a simple command, Lazarus, come out. This dead man comes back to life. And Jesus demonstrates through this sign, through this miracle, what he's just spoken to Martha about. I am the resurrection and life. He proves it within the same hour that he says it. Do you see that? That's what this sign is pointing to. It's pointing to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So Martha had a problem, you know, kind of a problem in her mind. She's trying to think about things and wrestle with things. Mary had a problem with her heart. She's feeling things really deeply, and she's brokenhearted. Lazarus also has a problem. He's dead. His body. Right? For some of us, we're the ones on the outside looking at someone going through pain and suffering. Lazarus is the one who personally experienced death. And so this is where Jesus brings this third gift to this funeral. He gives life to Lazarus by simply saying the words, Lazarus, come out. Jesus will give life to all those who believe in him, to all those who put their faith and their trust in him. He has that same power. In fact, in John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking about the last day when the dead will rise. And this is what he says. In John 5:25, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, talking of himself, and those who hear will live. Well, he says the hour is coming. One day it will come. When Jesus comes back, he will utter the command and every single person who's ever lived will rise again. That's true. In that sense, Jesus is the resurrection. Does that make sense? That he is the one, the source, in which everyone will come back to life and be judged accordingly. And in John chapter 5, and I would encourage you to read John chapter 5, he says, all will be raised back to life, but some will go away to be with God in eternal life, and some will go away to judgment. And yet, what he's referring to when he says, the hour is coming, but even in one sense, the hour is now here, where it's possible to hear the voice of Christ, and by hearing his voice, be redeemed, be made new. In John 10, Jesus would say that his sheep hear his voice and he knows them and they follow him. That really the journey with Jesus in your life begins by hearing the voice of Christ, by hearing the gospel. The truth is, we've all got questions like Martha, don't we? We've all got theological questions. We all have doubts that we wrestle with. We've all got grief like Mary, don't we? We all have pain, we all have heartache, we all have difficult emotions we have to sort through. But the difficult truth of John chapter 11 is we're all terminal like Lazarus. Lazarus was raised to life, and Lazarus died a second time. And if his hope was only in avoiding that initial illness and that initial death, then he would be pitied more than most, because he was raised only to die a second time. Does that make sense? And so if any of us only have a hope in that initial miracle that we get to experience in this present lifetime, then we're still living without hope. We need the greater hope of the resurrection of Jesus, that we can hear his voice, we can put our faith in him, and we can truly live. And so I just want you to think of that picture of Lazarus. He's in the tomb, he's all wrapped, you know, he's like wrapped up, right? It almost looks like a mummy. Does that make sense? I know that's like a crude way to think of it, but it's like they would wrap them up. And hear the voice of Christ today saying to you, come out of the grave. He says it in a loud voice, come out of the grave. If you're here and you don't have a living hope, you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, would you come out of the grave today? Because Jesus doesn't just raise Lazarus to life. He's got to like hop out of there. And then it's like obviously this kind of like awkward, like, can somebody please unbind him? You see that? It's in the text. He doesn't raise him up and he stays in the grave. And people can come look like a zoo, like an exhibit. All right, he's awake. Everyone go take a look. This is significant. This is the title of the sermon today. Come out of the grave. Come out of the grave. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you've been raised back to life, you've been redeemed, you've been saved, you've been forgiven from your sins, why are you still living in sin and shame? Would you come out of the grave? You've been raised up to life, but why are you still wearing those shackles, those burial cloths? I imagine he not only said, unbind him, I imagine the very next thing is, somebody get this man a clean pair of clothes. He wants to clothe you in his righteousness. He wants to free you and give you power over sin in your life. He has a purpose for you. And this is crazy. Imagine the kind of second half of life that Lazarus had. He got to experience life after death, and one day he'll experience life after death, okay? But he got to experience that, like his perspective. You know, people talk about that when they have a near-death experience, right? And something happens that their entire life will be different from that point on. And Lazarus, he gets to experience taking the grave clothes off. And if you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus, I just want to invite you to come out of the grave. To die to your old life and be raised up by the power of Jesus Christ. The third gift that Jesus brings to this funeral is he brings life for Lazarus. Well, let's look at what happens at the end. This is kind of the epilogue after Jesus does this sign. In verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. They believed in him. Do you see that? They put their faith in him. They started following him. But some of them, because the hesitation for a lot of people is like, well, if I was only there, if I only saw it, if I only encountered Christ, then I'd believe. But I'm a modern individual. People who literally saw Jesus raise someone from the dead, this is what they do. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They went to the people seeking to kill Jesus. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. And instead of reading the signs and understanding the signs that they're pointing to, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, this is what they do. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They get scared and they operate out of fear. This is what's always been mind-boggling to me, that there are people who met Jesus, saw him do miracles, and still rejected him. And this is two extreme responses. And this is actually what I believe is true about Jesus, is he's an extreme individual, isn't he? No one meets Jesus and is like neutral about Jesus. Like, oh, that's a cool guy. I don't know. You meet Jesus and you fall at his feet and call him Lord and Savior, or you hate him. That's what people actually experience if you read the Gospels, extreme responses to this individual. And some people believe in him, and like, what a story. They're telling this testimony, like, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Can you believe it? And they're just like, you know, it's this beautiful celebration. And yet some people still want him dead. They're operating out of fear. They're operating out of jealousy. You know, they don't believe in Jesus. And so this is what happens. The high priest says this in verse 49. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, he played a pivotal role in the eventual crucifixion of Jesus, said to them, and this is like an accidental prophecy. This is quite amazing, actually. You know nothing at all, speaking to his fellow Pharisees and high priests. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. And he's kind of justifying the fact that they want to kill Jesus, but he doesn't actually understand prophetically. He's speaking to the very reason why Jesus had to die. It was a substitution. It was one man, not just any man, but the Son of God, dying on the cross for the sins of the world, in our place and on our behalf, for you and for me, taking our punishment. And it would be better that one man take that for the rest of us so that we could live. Isn't that crazy that the high priest, who would end up somewhat sentencing Jesus to the crucifixion, unknowingly prophesies why Jesus would die in the first place? And this speaks to really the fourth gift that Jesus brings. He doesn't just bring this sign or this miracle in this isolated case. It speaks to the crowd who was there and the fact that we all need hope, don't we? We all need hope. And that Jesus died for us. And his resurrection wasn't just for him. His resurrection was power over sin, death, and the devil. His resurrection was a victory that he shares with us. His resurrection was the stamp of approval. It was the proof that when he says, those who believe in me will live even though they die, the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes that possible for you and for me. And this is the fourth gift that Jesus brings to this funeral. He brings hope for the world. He brings hope for the world. And so you have a choice today as witnesses through Scripture to this miracle, this sign, the resurrection of Lazarus, which John paints as like the final catalytic event before the last week of Jesus. John actually portrays the resurrection of Lazarus, raising Lazarus, as the catalyst that led to the crucifixion of Christ. Who are you going to be in the crowd? Are you going to believe in him, or are you going to hate him and reject him? Because what Christ Jesus offers you today is he offers you a living hope. And would we be a people that follows Jesus as king? Because in just a number of days, we're not sure how long, Jesus would march into Jerusalem. And we know that it's one of the final events before this last week, which led to the crucifixion. In John chapter 12, verse 13, today is Palm Sunday, the day that we remember this event. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Would we be a church that worships Jesus for who he is, that surrenders our whole lives to him, that falls down before him, that sings at the top of our lungs and shouts? And I recognize, even if you're here today in the midst of a difficult time, that you would be encouraged by the church singing praises to the one who has given us a living hope. So would we stand and worship our risen King?
Thanks for tuning in to the Hill City Church podcast. You can find out more about our church at hillcityboise.org. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Hill City Boise. We hope this teaching has encouraged you and helps you follow Jesus with everything.